John chapter 6, let's read God's word, verse 60 through verse 65. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is a spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except that were given unto him of my Father." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Lord, we want to submit to your word in all things. Help us today. Help us today to understand, to know, and to submit. Even the places that we don't like or that we are not comfortable with, Lord, by your grace, work in us to make us willing to do your will. If there's anyone here who has not submitted to Christ today, Lord, I pray that you would draw them and show them the beauty of Christ and the necessity of trusting in Christ for salvation, that you may be glorified by our lives, your kingdom be built, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. So in this passage today, if I were to title it, I would title it "Offended at the Cross," "Offended at the Cross," or to make it even simpler, or maybe more applicable to us, that would fully apply. But to make us think a little bit in a wider sense, we could also say "When truth offends," "When truth offends," because it is not, it is the cross that is offensive primarily in Christianity. That is what you have to come through to become a Christian. It is that you yourself don't have good, and that Christ is the one who can be your substitute if you believe on him. He will be your substitute. You'll be your righteousness and your sin will be swapped, that he pays for your sin and his righteousness is on you. That is the primary offense, the first offense to our flesh that we don't like. But then it goes on, because Jesus said, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus was saying more than just, "The thought of me being your substitute will always be offensive to you." I think once we come across that bridge and we trust in Christ, then we're happy that Christ is our substitute. For the believer, that is no longer our offense, because we are a new creature in Christ. We still have our flesh. Yes, it'll be an offense sometimes. But to daily take up our cross and follow him means that we die to ourselves in many things, in many areas of our life, not just this one thing that he is our substitute, but in all things where we become more like Christ. When the Bible tells us that we will be sanctified, we are predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that means that there will be sins in our life that'll be hard to let go of, that'll be hard to crucify. But it is God's will that we will crucify sin in our flesh, in our life, to become more like Christ. So offended at the cross, when truth offends, those things go together. It is a part of growing. But here, it was the unbelievers who were offended to the point of leaving Christ. It was those who claimed to be disciples, who claimed to be followers of Christ. It was those who at the end said, "We don't want this." And it says in verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So that's a little bit of a summary of what are we looking at today. Paul said it in Galatians 4 verse 16, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And that's what Jesus said. I am your enemy. I am your enemy because I'm telling you the truth. So let's look at the big picture. When verse 60 starts with, it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Many of his disciples. It's not just talking about the 12. In one place, Jesus was sending out 70, and they were called his disciples. They were called his disciples. But there were many that, it says, there were many when they heard this said, this is a hard saying. This is a point throughout Scripture. It is that there's not just few that'll reject the teachings of Christ. There are many who reject it. There are many who will even claim to be followers of Christ. But then when something comes that they don't like, then they will reject it and say, I don't want this. I'm out of here. The way we see in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? Because it was too hard. The word hard in the Greek is not that it's difficult to understand, that they couldn't understand it. The word hard is that it is offensive. It's the same word that is used in Matthew 25, verse 24, where it says this person who had received the one talent, when he came back with it, he said to his master, I knew that you are a hard man, he said. He didn't say, I couldn't understand what you meant. He said, I knew you were a hard man. He says what he means with that. You are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strewed. This is the same word. It is that it is a hard, it is an offensive, it is a saying that we cannot take. It's too hard for us. It's not we can't understand it. We can understand, but it's too hard. It is a bit like Jesus saying that it is harder for a rich man to enter to the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle. And then the disciples ask, how is it possible that anyone can be saved? They're saying that if riches is, as soon as someone has riches, they can't enter into the kingdom. How can anyone be saved? And God says, and Christ says, with God, all things are possible. He is telling them in this place a thing that is hard to understand, but it is impossible to understand unless you think of it spiritually. And that is exactly what happened here in John 6. We spoke about this last week when Jesus said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. He is speaking of a spiritual truth that they could not understand unless they are spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us in verse 14 that the flesh cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And that is, when we listen to the words of Jesus, we have to think spiritually. What does it mean to be born again? And Nicodemus thinks from a physical perspective immediately. Does it mean I can be born from my mother the second time? And Jesus says, do not marvel at this saying, you must be born again. He doesn't explain further than saying that the wind blows where it wishes. You will hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We sometimes feel like, unless we can explain to someone in such detail that they can understand exactly what we're saying, we have failed. But even Jesus didn't do that. There are things where you leave up to the Spirit of God. Look, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. How do you do it? Well, that's up to God. You can't make yourself to be born again. What the Bible tells you is to repent and believe the gospel. The Bible tells us what it is to be a sinner. It tells us what it is to be saved. But how to get there? That's by the grace of God. We cannot give you a formula that if you follow it, you will be there. No, it is by the grace of God. And that's why He gets the glory. Now, we sometimes think the way the disciples did when they were with Jesus at Gethsemane, just before Judas and the soldiers came, and they all said to Jesus, "We're not going to leave you. Whatever happens, we're going to die with you. We're not going to leave you." And we think we are one of those. We're one of the disciples who would say to Jesus, "Whatever comes, I'm going to stand. I'm going to be faithful to you." But then, as soon as they saw some swords, they all ran away. That is also us. We are not strong in ourselves unless our trust is in Christ. Jesus said to Peter and James and John, "Can you not watch for 1 hour? Can you not pray for 1 hour? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." That is what we also have. We think we will stand up for God, but unless we realize that in our flesh we won't, we are weak, we need more of the Spirit of Christ, then we will fail when the hardship starts. Many of His disciples, when they heard the saying, said, "Who can hear it?" When they heard this hard saying, it says. Maybe we also are one of these many who would, as soon as something comes up that contradicts what we have believed for a long time, we just say, "Well, I can't hear it. That's too hard for me. That goes against the grains of what I have believed. I'm just going to go and do something else." But no, are you truly his disciple? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Then He will keep you. He will make sure that you follow Him, even if you go off the correct path, the way He also did with Peter and the rest of the disciples who ran away. Matthew 7 tells us that there are many who will say on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name?" And Jesus says, I will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." It says in Matthew 22 that there are many who are called, but few that are chosen. There are many who hear the call of God, hear the call of Christ, and even for a while say, "Yes, I will follow. Yes, I love Christ." But then, in the end, we find out it's not really genuine. It's just fake. And this is why Hebrews tells us that we are to exhort one another daily, that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There may be those among us who we think are believers, but they're not truly. And if we exhort one another daily from the Scriptures, that is what God uses to bring even the deceived to Christ. So we are to follow Hebrews where it says, exhort one another daily. Now, my other point in verse 60 I want to point out is, it says many of the disciples, when they heard this, they heard something. We think sometimes that there's something that is hard to say, and then I have this, it's a natural thing. So there's something that's hard for me to say to you, so I'll just pray that God will tell you this. It says these disciples, when they heard this, I think this teaches us that many times God uses someone else to make us hear something. God has used many of you to say something that I had to hear. And then I thought, oh, I haven't thought of that before. And it helps what? To grow me when I listen to the Spirit, when I Go as the Bereans and search the scripture to see if these things are so. You may hear things from me sometimes that you think, how can you say this? And then, but the scripture says, but they, when they heard this. This is God's means of working among the believers. It is exhorting. How do we exhort? It's not just by being together and eating barbecue every day. It is by speaking about the Word of God, the way Colossians says, let the Word of Christ dwell among you richly. That is how we grow. That is how we're sometimes convicted. That's how we sometimes feel bad about our sin. But those things are good because they drive us to Christ and they sanctify us. They make us more like Christ. When they heard, someone had to say something. Christ did say something, even though many were offended by it. Some even think, I would just preach the gospel with my life. I've heard that saying many times in the past, and they say things like, you are the only Bible that someone will read today. And what does that even mean? You can tell someone about the Bible, but the meaning usually is that you should be a good person, you should have a big smile today, and someone will see it, and they will be affected, and they will want to believe in Jesus because you smiled at them. You were friendly. You were a good person. You didn't lie or steal, and because you were a good person, someone is now also a Christian. Well, that, my friend, is not from the Bible. We are told to open our mouth and share the gospel, share the good news of Jesus. We should not. Now, our life matters because if we are sinful and we are in the flesh, we do things that Christ is not pleased with, we bring offense to Christ, and we shouldn't do that. But our life, how we live our life in itself, is not the gospel. That should be a part of our life, yes, to be right with Christ, to do what is right, to be a good representation of Him and what He has done in our life. But for someone else to read the Bible from you or hear the Bible from you, you have to write it down for them or you have to speak it to them, because that is what God uses. When they heard this and they started processing it, and to many it was offensive and they did not accept it and they left. It says they left. It was a hard saying for them. Verse 61. Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, does this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. Christ is taking this and he's going on. He says, look, this offends you, what I'm telling you? What about when you see the Son of Man ascend? You're now even doubting that I came down from heaven, but look, I'm already telling you, I will go back up to heaven. And Jesus did it in such a way that his disciples saw him going, and he says, you will see me return in the same way. But my point is, he did it in such a way they saw him going. It was more evidence and more proof that he had come from above, but because now he was going back to where he had come from. And this is what he is talking about. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? You're offended by what I'm saying? Will you be offended when you see me go back up to where I came from? It's all about thinking fleshly or thinking spiritually. Now, we should not, I believe, we should not go into, oh, it's always a spirit affecting us with everything. Oh, it's an evil spirit that I did something bad. It's a good spirit that I did something good. If we're Christians, we have God's Spirit in us. God's Spirit doesn't leave us. When some think that because David, after he had sinned, said to God, let not your Holy Spirit go from me, he said it as if the Spirit would or could leave him for good. But there is no place where the Spirit lives someone who is God's child. David said it because he was repentant. He was sorry over his sin. He said, Lord, let not your Spirit, take not your Spirit away from me. God, I would deserve it. I have sinned. I have sinned so wickedly. And yet, please don't take your Spirit away from me. It is the same feeling that we have when we sin and we realize it. And we didn't think about it. And then we realize that we have brought reproach to Christ. It is not thinking that He will take away His Spirit from us. And yet, that is how we pray when we express our sorrow for our sin. Now, Jesus asked them, does this offend you? I want us to make sure that we have the right distinction between a sinful offense and a righteous offense, an offense to truth and an offense because of sin or because of temptation. Because the Bible brings both of these out. And in the past, in my life, I sometimes thought that if I am purposely offensive to the lost, I'm trying to be offensive so that they will see their sin, it's a good thing. And yet, I don't believe that anymore today. I think 2 Timothy 2 teaches us that we are to be gentle to those who are self-deceived, because someone who is still in sin is self-deceived. They don't come to the truth except by the Spirit convicting and drawing them. It's almost as if we feel like if we can somehow convict them, then God will draw them. And yet, the Bible tells us that the Spirit convicts, and it is God who draws. So it is all from God. It is not from us. We are to be gentle, it says in 2 Timothy 2, to those who oppose themselves. And so I want to make sure that we understand what is a sinful offense, and what is an offense because of truth? Jesus asked them, does this offend you? Because He just told them the truth. He didn't start watering it down. He didn't start diluting it, mixing it up, and saying, oh, well, you don't need to believe all this, and you can still be Christians. I'm going to send some more options for you. It's not all about me. I'm going to send some more options for you that you can believe on and be saved. You can't even believe in yourself and be saved. That's not what Jesus did. When He brought the truth, He laid it out. He said, here's the truth. And He didn't water it down. He didn't say, oh, if this is too offensive for you, let me water it down a little bit more so that you can take it. This is the difference between an offense that is, or this shows us the offense that is because of truth. But the Bible also says in Matthew 18, verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Offenses, temptations to sin. That is not what Jesus was talking about. That He brought them offense and He says, are you offended? Are you tempted to sin? That was not His point. Are you offended because of truth? Was Christ's point. But Jesus says in Matthew 18 that offenses, temptation to sin will come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And so first off, our heart needs to be right with God that we don't cause others to stumble. We don't bring temptation to man. We don't bring temptation to others that they should sin, that they should want to sin, that they are tempted to sin because of our life, because of our example, because of our speech, that we are above reproach. It is what we should be for the sake of Christ. Then we see by Christ's example how He speaks the truth. He doesn't say, He does say to the Pharisees that they are whitewashed tombs. we could look at that as offensive to the Jews and to the Pharisees when he speaks to them like that in Matthew 23. But in general, and there's a bigger difference to be made that I'm not going to take all the time today about speaking about that. But in general, when Christ speaks to people, we see that the woman that was caught in adultery, when he speaks to the woman at the well, when he speaks to Zacchaeus, he doesn't come at them as if, oh, you are all filthy sinners and I'm just going to preach the law to you and then you're going to feel bad and then you're going to be saved. He brings them the gospel. He says, I am the life. Jesus says, believe on me and you will have eternal life. You will have fountain of rivers flowing out of you. It's going to be life that comes in and that goes out if you have me. That's how Christ usually speaks. And even when he speaks things that are offensive, he leaves it at that because he brings it as the truth. He said in Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and you stone them which are sent to you. He is speaking of the truth offending and it actually causing people to kill those who bring the truth. That's what Christ is talking about. You kill the prophets. You kill those that are sent from God to bring you the truth. And you think you're doing God a favor. That is to be offended at the truth. Look at verse 62 where he says, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is a spirit that quickens. The Son of Man ascends. We also know with this, when he says that I will ascend, the Son of Man, he's speaking of himself, I will ascend. He is confirming what we looked at last week, that he was not physically speaking of someone eating and drinking his body because he was going to go up. He was going to ascend. He made it clear of the spiritual intent of what he meant with eat my flesh and drink my blood in verse 56. Also, when he says of ascending up to the Father, he is exposing their earthly mindset. It is part of what offends them is they're okay with Jesus being their earthly king. They're okay. They wanted to force Jesus to be their earthly king. They're okay. They would be happy if he would be their provider. He had just fed 5,000 people. They were happy with these things, but if he talks about ascending, then that is offensive. Why? Because it doesn't meet with the feelings of their flesh. We want to have a redeemer physically. We want to have a redeemer here. We're not okay if Jesus goes to heaven because we want him here physically to be our king, to be able to give us food when we're hungry. This is what we want, and that is earthly thinking. He says in verse 63, the spirit makes alive, the flesh profits nothing. Jesus is Lord. We are not. We either submit to him and what he says and what his word says, or we make ourselves our Lord. It's not only about believing or not believing, but it's about our entire life. We are to live for him from the moment that we get up to the moment that we lie down. And all of us don't meet that perfection. And we never will until we see him face to face. But yet, God is merciful to us. And God is in the business of sanctifying us. He is in the business of making us more like Christ. We need to understand this. And we need to walk in this. We need to work with this. That he is sanctifying us. And that we are to live for him. The spirit makes alive, verse 63, the flesh profits nothing. Not the flesh profits a little bit. You can with your mind figure out how it works just a little bit. He says, no, There are things that are spiritual. There are things that are from God that you must take spiritually. The flesh profits zero. The flesh profits nothing. 1 Corinthians 2, I quoted earlier, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. There are some, and I recently had a discussion about this, but there are some who feel like if we bring people things that make them feel good about themselves, that will help them to be a better Christian or to become a Christian. But the Bible tells us the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. If we look at the example of Paul and Peter and James and John and Jesus, we see that they came preaching the message to repent and believe the gospel. They came saying that you're all sinners. They came with the truth, even if it would be offensive, knowing that it is the word that saves. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, verse 61 and verse 64, they again do what John does throughout the book of John, and they show us that Jesus knew. Jesus is God. Jesus is divine. And this is what he brings out again. He says in verse 61, Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured. Jesus knew that they were complaining in themselves. They were not telling him, but he knew it. Why? Because he is divine. This is what John points out again and again and again. And this is what we are to receive here as well, that we are to see Jesus as being divine, eternally God. He came from heaven because he is God. He was here for a while and he went back because he is God. He has always been and he always will be. So Jesus knew in himself. In verse 64, it says, there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. It says Jesus didn't listen and figure out who believed and who didn't believe. It says he knew from the beginning. He knew from the beginning. When you think there's something impossible in your life, then remember, Jesus knows from the beginning. And also it says, and I think it's in Isaiah, where it says that God knows the end from the beginning. And if God truly does what he says, that all things work together for good to them that love God, and God knows the end from the beginning, then you should trust God a little bit more today and say, yes, God knows my end, and it is good. It is good for me, and it will glorify him. All things work together for good to them that love God. It's a universal truth that God cannot fail in. We try to make something good happen for our children, and then we still fail. But God knows the end from the beginning because he has ordained it all. In John 2, verse 24, it says, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of men. We see the reality here that even among the group of disciples, where it seemed like they're all believers, there was many unbelievers actually among them, including Judas, the one who would betray him. Christ perfectly knew all of this from the beginning. It did not distract him. It did not make him say, oh, I wish I hadn't come. There's so many hypocrites here. There are some people today who say that, oh, I don't go to church. There's too many hypocrites there. Jesus would have been the first to come to earth and say, oh, there's too many hypocrites here. I'm gone. And not without reason. We say something. We have good intentions. We mean it. But then we still fail. And we still don't do it. We still sin. We still don't keep our promises. And Jesus could have said, I'm done with these sinful humans. And yet, no. It says that God so loved the world that he sent his son. He gave his son. Jesus himself said, I laid down my life for the sheep. Jesus had no, there was no deception about it that he thought that, oh, we're better than we actually were. After he died, he realized we were a lot worse. No, he knows everything from the beginning. He knows the sin that you don't even know yourself. We know of some sin in our own lives. We try to overcome. We ask God to help us. Sometimes we need to share with someone else because it says in James 5 that we are to pray one for another that we may be healed from our temptations and sin. There is a place for that. But there's even sins in our own deceptive heart that we don't even know ourselves. And Christ knows. And you know what? If you believe on Him, you're saved. And He loves you in spite of this sin that you have that you don't even know about. Jesus knows. It is no surprise to Him. We have all been surprised. Oh, I didn't know this about that person. Or I didn't know this about my husband or my wife or my child or my father. And we feel deceived. But yet, we are to take perfect comfort in this, that if we are Christ's, He is enough for us. People can and will let us down, but Christ cannot and will not let us down. If our trust is in Him, we are secure. We are safe. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. Then in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Verse 18 again, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, the preaching of the cross. Let us glory today in Christ that He died on the cross knowing everything, knowing our sin, knowing our state, knowing our weaknesses, knowing our sins, our remaining sins, and yet He died because He loves us. Hebrews 10 verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It doesn't say we enter into His presence by our own good intentions. No, we enter by the blood of Jesus. If you know that your trust is in Christ, your safety and security is because of Him, because He died for you. This is why you can come to Him in boldness. We come, it says in verse 20, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Knowing, verse 65, that no man can come unto me except that we're given unto him of my Father. If we have come to Christ, it is because the Father has loved us eternally. He has given us to the Son. The Son has died for us. And the Son has said, I will never lose you. The word is offensive to the flesh. It is offensive to unbelievers. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Let us walk in that and be bold to come to God to ask for His help, to be bold to lead in our family, in our work, to be bold for Christ, knowing that we are redeemed because of Him, not because of ourselves, that He is glorified and that He will be glorified for His own purpose and grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Your word is truth. Lord, because of our weaknesses and sin in our flesh, we are many times offended by things that feel a little bit different than what we have thought. But we are to crucify our flesh daily and seek, like the Bereans, what does your word say? Is this the truth? Lord, turn our minds and our hearts to you daily, that we would grow, that we would have our joy and our peace in Christ from day to day, and that we would be effective workers in your kingdom, that you would be glorified in us and through us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.